Okay. Okay, so quick series reminder. And we started with an underpinning question. And the question is this: what institutional habits, sounds scary, doesn't it? Not really. What institutional habits could we adopt together as a church to accelerate us in our calling? We constantly talk, don't we, about working that culture, about increasing that spiritual temperature. And if the ultimate goal for us in this season isn't a new building, we're going to need one of those. But actually, it's closer to the Lord. How at this time do we keep ourselves pressing in and on track? So five habits. We've done three. We've got two to go. And today's habit is called stay curious. Define curious for you. I'm sure you all know what it means. To be curious means to be inquisitive, to be eager to learn, open, interested, and teachable. It means never assuming that you have arrived or that you know it all. I read a lot of posts for people on social media who know it all. We're not talking about that. In essence, staying curious is about keeping your heart soft and your attitude humble and your relationships positive. And as we'll see this morning, one of the most powerful ways that we can stay curious is surprisingly simple. We learn to ask questions. We know, don't we, the three most important ingredients in successful relationships: communication, communication, and communication. And much relational damage is done by careless, thoughtless, loveless communication. And I observe quite a bit, including out of my own mouth, what we could call, I guess, clumsy communication. By clumsy, I mean this. You know the feeling. The email lands in your inbox. You see who it's from, and suddenly your stomach tightens. Your mind starts racing. Your peace evaporates. And the writer of that email has come charging in, making sweeping assumptions, delivering bold pronouncements, issuing angry demands, often with all the subtlety of a 10-ton brick. Complex, nuanced situations get flattened into black and white judgment. Kindness and empathy are nowhere to be found. It feels less like a conversation and more like being slammed with a sledgehammer. Little curiosity, next to no grace, and often quite a lot of damage. So you reread it. You replay it over and over, probably all night long. Wonder how on earth you're going to respond. And then comes the classic line at the end of that email: I'm just telling you the truth in love. At which point you're tempted to think, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Perhaps you've never received an email like that. And to be fair, I very rarely do these days. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I'll tell you my favorite. I looked this one up. I still have a copy of it. I think this was about 2017, 60. I can't remember the date. But we had a self-proclaimed mystery shopper. And this mystery shopper who came to our church one time only, they're not sitting in this room, as you'll discover. This mystery shopper took great pride in critiquing everything and everybody from the car park to the coffee. My favorite line in this, and there were 13 points. My favorite line was the keyboard player was the speaker and said he would be sharing part one of the church's vision. Don't know who he was. He didn't introduce himself. I guess he thought everyone knew him. Having ripped us to shreds, here was the closing line. I hope these observations won't be seen as negative, but rather as helpful and maybe some learning points. The sad thing is this person thought they were being really clever, but some of their statements illustrated actually a staggering arrogance and ignorance. We have a different call, folks. We have a biblical call to positivity and grace. At the Barn, we have a set of kingdom culture values. You'll see right there on that board over there, the top two are positively positive and always full of grace. Now, call me old-fashioned, but I reckon our communication should be positively positive and always full of grace. And trust me, that is an altogether happier and healthier place. Positively positive. I mean, if you think about it, any statement can be framed positively or negatively. One of my favorite examples of this by illustration, J. John wrote a book called Just 10. And in that book, he takes the 10 commandments. And the 10 commandments, if you think about it, are essentially don't statements. And he rewrites each one as a practical, can do, try this instead statement. So, for example, the 6th commandment is thou shalt not murder. Exodus 20, verse 13. That chapter is called How to Manage Your Anger. And then commandment 7 is, you shall not commit adultery. That one becomes, how to affair proof your marriage. And the point is, with just a little thought, almost anything can be communicated positively and helpfully. The other kingdom culture value here is always full of grace. And surely it's better to leave love and hope and encouragement in your wake than a trail of destruction. Here's the golden rule. Speak to others as you'd prefer them to speak to you. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. And hopefully what people receive from us is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Even our mystery shopper received that back from us. You know what? Careful, considerate, and gracious speech changes the tone and softens the atmosphere and leaves a very different aftertaste. So with those thoughts in mind, here is my proposition. And it goes like this. You can almost always make the same point more effectively by asking questions. And in fact, this is almost always a better way to communicate than making definitive and dogmatic and opinionated statements. You'll get far more constructive response. You'll keep people on side rather than pushing them on the defensive. And I also become, as I get older and hopefully a little bit wiser, increasingly convinced that we seldom get the right answers without first asking the right question. Einstein said this. He said, if I had an hour to solve a problem and my life depended upon the solution, I would spend the first 55 minutes determining the proper question to ask. For once I know the proper question, I could solve the problem in less than 5 minutes. Voltaire said, judge a man by his questions rather than by his answers. Now, I don't know if that reminds you of anybody, but I would like to propose that Jesus was the master questioner. And if asking good questions transforms conversations, it should not surprise us that Jesus used questions constantly. I once found a book called Jesus is the Question, the 307 questions Jesus asked and the three he answered by Martin Covenhaver. And he said this, contrary to common assumptions, Jesus is not the ultimate answer man, but more like the great questioner. In the Gospels, Jesus asks many more questions than he answers. And to be precise, Jesus asked 307 questions. He has asked 183, of which he only answers three. In fact, for every question he answers directly, he asks literally 100. And Jesus used questions to accomplish all sorts of things. A little list for you. He used questions to expose hard hearts. He used questions to get people thinking. He used questions to root out the real question behind the question. He did that one a lot. He asked questions to provoke soul searching. He asked questions to diffuse personal attacks. We can think of examples of that. He used questions to wriggle out of traps. A number of times they gave him a question, both of which answers would essentially be extreme and wrong. And he also used questions to connect with people on a deeper level. Here's one of my favorite examples. It's Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Verse 17, now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? That was a pretty massively loaded statement in those days. But Jesus knew their evil motives, verse 18. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? Question. Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and whose title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well, then he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Says his reply amazed them and they went away. Here are some other probing questions that Jesus asked. Matthew 16, 15, who do you say I am? Mark 10, 18, why do you call me good? Matthew 8, 26, why are you so afraid? Luke 10, 23, what does scripture say? Matthew 9, 28, do you believe that I am able to do this? Mark 5, 30, who touched me? I love this quote. This is by Dr. Ken Baker. He said, Jesus never answered a question because he needed to know the answer. He used questions the way a surgeon uses a scalpel to delicately cut into a new level of understanding. He also said this, for Jesus, it was more important that he teach us how to think than to tell us what to think. Now, there's a powerful principle, isn't there? The principle goes like this, seek first to understand. If you've read Stephen Covey's Habits of Highly Effective People, this is number 5 on his list. Seek first to understand. Of course, that wasn't Covey's original idea. Predating that, we have St. Francis of Assisi. And his famous prayer says, "O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console." You know how the prayer goes. "To be understood as to understand." And the point is that everything that you say or think naturally gets filtered through your frame of reference, through your knowledge, through your experiences, through your preferences, and so on. And a great way to counter that natural bias, if you like, is by asking questions. I remember hearing a story of a famous preacher, I won't tell you who, and he was at a dinner party, and you know, this guy was highly respected. He was certainly the most famous, the most respected person in the room. And through the meal, he said almost nothing. And another diner at that table said at the end, rather surprised, "I'm surprised that I didn't hear you say anything." And he replied with a great line. He said, "I already know all I know." Think about that. So what are the common faux pas that we can avoid by asking good questions? I've got a good list. It's easy to do these things. Asking questions mitigates against that. Number one, jumping to conclusions. Do we ever do that? Number two, making false assumptions. Number three, failing to appreciate the bigger picture. Number four, overreacting without knowing the full facts. Number five, ignoring other people's feelings. Number six, being judgmental, being graceless, even hypocritical. Number seven, appearing to be the font of all knowledge when really you're not. Anyone else keen to avoid any of that? Here are some other benefits to asking good questions, really quickly. Number one, questions are great conversation starters. Another famous book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, Dale Carnegie. He said, "Ask questions the other person will enjoy answering." It's a good tip, isn't it? Ask questions the other person will enjoy answering. You know, if you ever find yourself alone in this room, introduce yourself to someone and ask them a good question. Number two, benefits to asking questions. Number two, asking questions shows that you care. It shows that you are interested and that it isn't all about you. Famous line, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I remember being at a dinner table at the Standard Athletic Club in Paris. The occasion was my father's 50th birthday, and of course, being Coxes, we were there for a cricket match. I found myself at the table next to the captain of the opposition and his fiancée, I think they were. And I thought, great, I'm sure they'll be fascinating, interesting people. Do you know, I sat with them for 2 hours at this dinner, and they did not ask me one single question. Suffice it, they didn't even ask them and find out that I was the captain's son, I don't think. You know, suffice it to say, by the end of the meal, they knew absolutely nothing about me. And not only that, the conversation had pretty quickly dried up by the time I'd asked all the questions that I had. Disinterest. Benefit number three, by asking leading, this is a good one, I like this one. Write this one down. By asking leading questions, you can make people think it was their own idea. Right? Here's a point. You get far more pleasure in doing something for someone when you think it's your own idea. The alternative is when they tell you to do it And it tends to feel like a bit of a chore. Do you know what I mean? So there's a skill in making people think it was their idea in the first place. Because then they'll invest far more energy in it. Okay, all of these benefits, you know, building connection, showing that you care, inviting ownership, they all point to one simple truth. The way that we ask questions determines the type, the nature of response that we get. And that's where the contrast becomes really clear. You see, just as questions can open hearts and minds, clumsy statements can slam doors shut. So let's look at some examples of the kind of communication that tends to push people away and see how the same point can be made far more effectively with a well-placed and thoughtful question. Three examples for you. Number one, sweeping statement. This was handled badly. How about an alternative approach? How about some probing questions? Can you please walk me through why you chose to handle it this way? Could you let me know what other approaches were considered and why they were rejected? Can you see how that sets up an entirely different conversation around the same point? Another example, similar, I guess. Sweeping statement, I am very disappointed in this decision. Probing question, what other options did you consider before making this decision? Which factors were most important in guiding your choice? Third example, one which I may or may not have received at one point in the past. Number three, you should never use the Passion Translation. Probing question. I'm interested in your choice of Bible version for that passage. Can I ask you why you chose the Passion Translation for that one? I know a few scholars don't particularly like it. Does the way that that version has been compiled give you any cause for concern? You see, here's the crunch. The first type of communication, the first approach, that kind of sweeping statement, immediately puts people on the defensive. The second way opens them up to advice and input. The first approach is a sledgehammer. The second one is a can opener. The first is definitive and dictatorial. The second is probing and inquisitive and sensitive. The first one is proud. The second one is humble. We all know what the Bible says about pride and falling. The first one is judgmental. The second one is gracious. And the first one risks backfiring if by any chance you're in any way wrong. But the second one helps you gather all sorts of useful information to advance the conversation constructively. And finally, and tellingly, which of those two forms of communication would you rather receive yourself? We're nearly there. I'm going to give you some examples of some great questions. And I made a comment earlier that was worth maybe a little more exploration, or some combination of the two words is indecipherable, explanation. I'm increasingly convinced that we seldom get the right answer without first finding and asking the right question. Interestingly, I did a quick search. There were 34 question marks in my notes for today's message. Useless fact. So, here are some intriguing questions that could potentially serve as can openers We've already agreed that can openers are better than sledgehammers, right? Particularly if you're trying to open a can. They can serve as conversation starters, that they can serve as ways to dig beneath the surface. And I've just got five questions for you. I think these would be great questions for me to ask our staff team. Staff meeting, 10 a.m. tomorrow. These questions coming your way. Don't look worried. Question number one, and this is sparked by, I don't know if you've watched New Amsterdam medical series on the TV, but the medical director, and they always ask all the time, how can I help? How can I help? You know, immediately that puts a different and a positive spin on any conversation. How can I help? Great question number two. What do you think the biggest challenge is? This is my line. I already know all that I know. Here's another one. Question number three. What am I not asking you that I should be? This one demonstrates humility and invites honesty, and it builds trust and ownership. Question number four. This is another good question. What would you really like to do but can't because you don't have time? And is there a way that we could help you with that? And here's another. This is a great leadership question. It's number five. If someone with fresh eyes came in, someone without any emotional or historical or relational baggage, what would they change immediately? In which case, why don't we? Why don't we do it right now? Here's a quote for you. There's a book by Brian Grazer. It's a New York Times bestseller called A Curious Mind, The Secret to a Bigger Life. And he says, curiosity, asking questions, isn't just a way of understanding the world. It's a way of changing it. Okay, coming to the crunch. So what and now what? Three questions. What are the benefits to you personally? Number two, what are the benefits to us collectively? And question number three, how does this shift the dial? Because that's the series title after all. So just quickly, number one, what are the benefits to you personally? Well, it's pretty straightforward, I think. Asking great questions will help you to communicate far more effectively. It will get you to the right answer a lot quicker. It'll help you to build respect and trust in your relationships. It will avoid that clumsy communication and its unpleasant fallout. It'll make you likable. It'll make your conversations fun. It's also a great tool for opening up people's hearts, potentially creating opportunities for you to gently open a spiritual door in your conversation. Number two, what are the benefits for us collectively as a church family? Well, firstly, there'll be a lot less clumsy, defensive communication and lots more constructive dialogue. And friendships will deepen and widen. Conversations will become more open and transparent. Curiosity will uncover blind spots. It'll encourage creativity and imaginative ideals. And curiosity will help us to solve problems more effectively as a team. And at the end of the day, curiosity just fosters a kinder and a warmer and a more optimistic culture. And then number three, how does this shift the dial? Well, I said it earlier, didn't I? Curiosity keeps our hearts soft. Curiosity keeps our attitudes humble, teachable. Curiosity keeps our relationships positive. It keeps that environment positively positive and always full of grace. And that's a church that God can move in. A few other things it does. Asking questions of God stops us from getting stuck in those old and dead and repetitive ways. Asking God what he thinks is so much more productive than telling God what we think. I'm going to say that one again. Asking God what he thinks is so much more productive than telling God what we think. And collectively, seeking the heart and purpose of God will pull us together in unity and in purpose. And again, that's a place that God has promised to bless. Okay, invite the worship team. Looking over there, you're not on the worship team. Change your worship team, please do come to the front. We're going to just set up the challenge and then we'll spend a bit of time in response. Prayer ministry team will be there and then we'll be done. Right, the challenge. Remember that asking questions improves the nature of the response that we get. So I'm going to give you three challenges. Just pick one. Three's too many. Pick one. Question number one. This is an assignment. It's your homework. I want you to try asking lots of questions this week and then report back to me how you got on. Okay? Here's challenge number two. Next time you are tempted to make a brash, accusatory, opinionated statement, ask yourself, press pause, ask yourself if you'll get further faster by asking a sequence of intelligent questions instead. That's a good challenge. And the third one, this is certainly for everybody. Ask God this morning to help you to examine your heart. Are you spiritually curious, or are you stuck in your ways? I spend probably too much time in social media, and the number of these brash, definitive, dogmatic, theological statements that I read that are telling you that they are right, and 98% of Christendom is wrong and false teachers, every time I read one of those, my heart sinks. You are missing the point. There's a danger, I think, that we lose ourselves, that spiritual curiosity, and we entrench ourselves in hard positions or religious ritual or legalism or whatever it is. One of the most important things we need to do is stay humble and curious before the Lord. So number one, are you spiritually curious or stuck in your ways? Are you closed and dogmatic? Or are you soft and teachable? Let's be that one. Are you thirsty for the Lord? Or are you drying up in your self-sufficiency? I would say that those are great questions to ask the Lord this morning. All right, well done. Let's stand. I'm going to pray while I meander myself back to the piano because I have to start the next song. And I'm going to pray while we go. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful example of Jesus and the practical wisdom, all that he taught us, the way he changed our attitudes and the way we communicate and the way we relate. What an inspiration you are, Lord. And Father, all of us want to have positive, healthy relationships. All of us want to have soft and humble hearts. And so, Lord, I pray out of the nature of this message that we would together adopt this habit of being and staying curious, of asking questions, of humbling ourselves first and saying, Lord, what can we learn out of this rather than being dogmatic and opinionated? Father, we long for this to be such a healthy and a fertile church that nothing that anybody does can stand in the way of the sweeping power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we long for. So, Father, help us to turn that soil, to work that culture, so that we might be more and more like you. So, Holy Spirit, we give you this time as we respond and come nudge in the ribs, come whisper in our ears, come answer the questions that we ask, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so normal form, I forgot to say, the prayer ministry team will be over in this corner here. They'll be delighted to pray with you for anything that